we can look at it, the indwelling sin. And as we do, we'll look at chapter 7 of Romans again, and we see that we have this thing, the sin, indwelling in us, and it's the source of our carnal activity. And as we come to verses 17 and 20, we have it described. And so we'll just move right into the context. We did go through the context in some detail last time. So as we come in, we're just going to focus on this thing that dwells in us. And we find the word dwelleth in us about three times down through the context. So in verse 17 it says, "Now then it is no more I that work it out." And the word do here is katergazomai. It's not poieo, which would be to do or to make, but this actually comes from the word work, and it's in a compound form that has the 17. Yeah, it's right at the top.
Oh, where you thought it was page 16 now?
Oh, are you? Okay, my pagination it didn't print the same, so I don't know why. Okay, we're at the bottom of 16. Okay, but he says it's no more at this thing, it's no more I that work it out, but something else that's working it out. But the sin, a specific sin again, the sin nature, and notice where this is, it dwelleth in me, he says. And so it actually is within, it dwells within us. And then down to verse 20, you have a very similar thing, but it concludes the same way. It says, "Now since I am doing," and this is poieo, to do, "since I am doing, actively doing that which I desire not." And so he's doing the thing that he in the realm of his new nature, he doesn't want to do it, but he says it's no more I that am working it out. Now he uses that same verb as back up in verse 18. It's no more I working it out, but rather what it is, it's the sin. And again, it's articular. It should the sin nature that dwelleth in me. And so he has this thing, this sin nature, this sin that dwells in him. And that was Paul's problem. That's why he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do. There were things that he wished to do, but he kept doing the thing that he didn't wish to do. And so in the realm of his new nature, he wanted to do what was right. In the realm of his old nature, he just kept right on doing something else. Now the problem was, it wasn't that Paul was doing what he really wanted to do, but it was the sin that dwelt in him, it was living within him, it was dwelling within him. Now, we see, going back to Romans 6, and I'll just touch back there for a moment, thinking back to it, that in Romans 6, we died together with Christ with respect to the old nature, and we're to count ourselves to be dead indeed to it. And so positionally, we died together with Christ back up in verse 3. And so we did die, being baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. And so when we were baptized into his death, we now have the possibility to walk in a new quality of life as a result of our co-resurrection with him. And so we do have that potential. But we were crucified with him down in verse 6. But it shows that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, and henceforth we should not serve sin. It doesn't, when it says destroyed, it doesn't mean that the sin nature is destroyed, but we died to it. We died to it, but it's very much alive, but we, having been crucified to it, it can be put out of business when we live with our minds framed where they ought to be. We don't have to live in the realm of the flesh. And then as we get down to verse 11, that's a place where we are to count ourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to, that's where our focus should be. And we need to count ourselves to have died together with Christ to the sin nature and to have been raised together. And as a result of our co-resurrection, we can walk in a new quality of life. And so we don't have to serve it as a slave, but we're dead to it. What do you do? when the sin nature raises its head, the first thing you can do is frame your mind where it needs to be, count yourself to be dead together with Christ. That's the way the Father sees you. He sees you up at the right hand of the Father, having died together with Christ. You're dead. But you're not only dead, you've also been raised. So now you can move on to the positive. So you don't just count yourself to be dead. Many people stop there. They count themselves to be dead, and they need to go on. But they need to count themselves to be alive. Well, that's the case. That's where Paul was, so he needed to count himself dead. He was doing, the sin nature is very much alive, but he was not counting himself to be dead to it. He was giving into it, and it's something that lived within him. It dwelt within him. Well, it dwells in each one of us. And so we do have the sin nature. We do have a sin nature, and we all have a sin nature, and it is our worst enemy. And so, in effect, we are our own worst enemy, but it's the old nature that we have within, the sin nature that is the thing that we really, really contend with the most. Well, he speaks of this indwelling sin, and it is the source of his carnal activity. We come down, I want to go back up into the context again, back up to verse 18. We looked at verse 17. He says that it's the sin that dwelleth in me. But then he says, for I know intuitively that in me, and when he speaks of that which is in me, that is in my flesh, now he's speaking of, with respect to the old nature, dwelleth no good thing. And this is no good thing. It's not going to give you a sense of mental well-being. It's not going to bring about any sort sense of happiness, do you? An agathos good here. It's not going to bring about anything like that. There's nothing good that dwells in him that is in his flesh. And the reason that is because the sin nature is the thing that dwells in there. The sin nature dwells in him. The flesh is, and it's the flesh. It's very much equated or related to the flesh anyway, within. Both of these things are within him, and so there's no good thing that dwelleth in him. He says, for to will, to desirously will, he wants to do it, to will is present with me. And so he really does have a desirous will to do what he ought to do, but how to work it out, he says, how to work it out, work out that which is good. Now he uses a different word for good before he gets down to the agathos that we noted. But he says that which is the appropriate kind of thing, the noble thing, the good thing that comes from kalos, that looks good, and it's a kind of an excellent thing, but it really is the kind of thing he ought to do. I find not. He doesn't know how to work that out in the condition that he was in when that he writes about here. And so he was the sin nature, though, this thing, the sin that dwells in him. It was the thing that was running him at this time. Now, going on down to verse 23, we find we're going to see again the legal principle of the sin nature that's within one's member, the members of one's body. And so he says, but I see. Let's pick up in verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God. Now, the law of God, this is not the Old Testament law, but this is a law that comes from God. This law is a law that's for Christians, and the only legal rule for a Christian would be you love one another, essentially, but you really have no, it's the law that, and it's the law principle that pertains to Christians, though. And so he delights in that law, after the inward man. And so in his inner man, that's his delight. But he says, but I see a different law in my members. And so he sees the law of God, but then in his members, the members of his physical body, he sees a different kind of a law. This one here is waging a warfare against the law principle. And these are the law principle. Now he sees a law principle, one kind of law principle in his members, and we could say here, warring against, is waging a limited warfare against the law principle pertaining to my mind, to his thinking faculty, to his nous, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. And so now he comes down, there's a sin principle here. And so there's a there is a law that is waging a warfare, though a limited warfare, and it is waging a warfare that's bringing him into captivity to the sin, to sin of sin, which, the law of sin, which is in my members. And so there is a law, a legal principle, a law principle, so to, as he describes it here. And it's in his members, in the members of his physical body. And so he, this is the thing that's, that gets Paul. This is the flesh that's, that dwells in him. And so it is, it's the root of all problem, all of his sin problem. It comes from the sin. And this law principle, this, the principle of sin that is within him. And so this is the sin, that in, the indwelling sin. Now we want to move on to the concept then from the sin, indwelling sin, but we want to move on to the flesh. And as we come to the flesh, you have the flesh also is within, and we just noted that in verse 18. So he just says, in me, that is in my flesh. And so in him you have this thing, the flesh. But when we look at the flesh is this thing, it relates to the sin, it's the sin. And the flesh, these are two are in him, and he describes the problem with the flesh now, and we understand the flesh to be the sin nature, to be the enemy within. And we want to go over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at a few verses here to look at the fact that this thing, the flesh, it puts forth a lot of strong desires. And so it does, it works on us. It has its own strong desires. These strong desires well up within us, and they work through the principles that we looked at, and the how sin, the progress of from lust to sin back in James 1:14 and 15 to death. We went through how you can make a lust your own, but these lusts, these come from within. The other two enemies, the world system, has its own lusts, and as does Satan. And so all three enemies do put forth lust, but the mostly we have lust or strong desires that come from within. And it's the flesh within that wants to, that puts forth these lusts. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and again, this is a very important verse when it comes to the flesh. You need to walk by means of the Spirit, he says. And so this I say then, walk, and it's not in the Spirit, but we've said that this would be an instrumental of means. You walk by means of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the means by which you order your life at this point. And then the result is, and you shall not fulfill, you will never ever, it's a double negative, there's no way, never ever in no wise will you fulfill the lust, the strong desires that come from the flesh. And so if you are walking by means of the Spirit, you're ordering the details of your life, you will not fulfill the lust from the flesh. Well, the reason we came here was to look at the word lust. The flesh puts forth lust. And lust, again, is just a strong desire. Now, lust can be used, and we won't look at it, but I will just say that lust is just a strong desire. It can be used in a good sense, or it can be used in a bad sense. You can have a strong desire to do something good, or you can have a strong desire to do something bad. We can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 it should be, if a man stretches himself out, if he desires or stretches himself out for the office of a bishop, he lusts for a good thing, it says. And so it's not a bad lust there. It's an epithumia, it's a strong desire. And we could look at Paul's desire his desires in Philippians 1 also, but you can see it in some places. But here it's used in a bad way. These are not good, strong desires that come from the flesh. And so the flesh puts forth strong desires, and then verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And so the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and this should be capitalized as it is here, it's the Holy Spirit, because you're walking by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit takes up the fight, And so the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit, you could supply their lusts against the flesh. And so again, the elliptical use of lust here would carry the would be used in a good sense, but the flesh is used in a bad sense. But the Holy Spirit, when he lusts against the flesh, it's not in a bad sense. The Holy Spirit doesn't lust in that way, but the flesh does. And so the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. Now, isn't that what we saw back in Romans chapter 7? Last time we went through those verses pretty carefully, but Paul says the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things that he didn't want to do, he did them. And so he couldn't do what he wanted to do. And so he says, you can't do the things that you want to do, but there's a battle that goes on. Now, if you're walking by means of the Spirit, what does it say? You will never, ever, in no wise, no way, fulfill the strong desires that come from the flesh. And so if you're doing that, it's not you that's doing it. You can't do it on your own. The truth. And so the Holy Spirit takes up the fight in the end. And the flesh and the Holy Spirit, they're contrary one to the other, obviously. But you notice, though, that, again, you can't do those things that you want to do, but the Holy Spirit, he's the one who can take up the battle, and you will win. He will win. And so you won't fulfill the strong desires of the flesh.
Well, I was just thinking, there is a connection between the flesh and the sin. You can see where it's connected.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3:3, it talks about, if you're fleshly, you name certain works of the flesh.
Right.
You have zeal, and you have
division, right. Strife.
Right? Yeah. Strife and zeal.
Yeah.
It's there, and it's attributed to the flesh. So when you have,
so you can't see
flesh,
that they are the same.
Result, but it's connected
yeah.
that way.
Yeah. Yeah. And you can. I mean, the works of the flesh are they are the works of the flesh, mm-hmm. and they do. Come from the sin nature, though the sin is connected.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so you do have that connection. And so here the flesh does put forth strong desires. It's the thing that it has its own strong desires. And what are its strong desires? Well, it's going to be that kind of thing, the works of the flesh. Now, in Galatians 5, since we're here, you do find the works of the flesh are manifest down in verse 19. And so it does have its very own works, and they are connected. You go back to the, and so you have, I would include adultery, some leave it out. But it would be included in fornication if it isn't here, but I believe it's, I would think it is, I would include it from my observation anyway. But adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and the variants here is that word eros, strife. And then you have zeal instead of emulations, it's zeal, wrath. Strife here is selfish ambition. Erethia is selfish ambition. And then you have divisions, seditions or divisions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And so these are the works of the flesh. So when it puts forth a lust, it's going to be this kind of thing. It's going to be one of the things listed in these verses or such like. And it will be something that will fit into that. Now, if we were doing just the Christian life course at this point, we would go and study these words through. But that's not our purpose here. But if you go through, you do see what they are. They're a nasty list. And they are often used together. They work together oftentimes, and they can be broken down in different ways as to the kinds of works that these things are. But it has works. And these works are the kind of things that the kind of lust that it will put forth. Now, down in verse 24, I want to come down here too, because you have another term used, and they that are Christ's, after the fruit of the Spirit is listed, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh closely together with the affections, it says. And the word affections here, it's pathema, it's passions. And so the passions and lusts. And so you crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. So you have strong desires as well as passions here that appeal to the flesh. And so we see that, again, the flesh does have strong desires. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, this carries us over to what we were. And this is what the Ephesians were. This is what we all were before we were saved. And so in verse 3, it says, describing the sons of disobedience, not the children of disobedience, in verse 2. Now, I might as well read these verses, I guess. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, in which in time past you walked, you ordered your lives according to or measured by the age of this world. And so this world system pertains to the age. And so it's the age of this world, not the course, according to. And so you have the world system there, enemy number one in this list. Number two is according to the prince of the authority of the air, the power is authority of the air, the spirit that now works or energizes in the sons of disobedience. So number two, you have Satan, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, our conversation or lifestyle in times past. Now notice in the lust, now in the desires, now I just jump to the next line, in times past, in the strong desires that come from our flesh, and I would take it as an ablative of source from our flesh. And so you have strong desires that come from our flesh, and when it says fulfilling, it's just the verb poieo, to do. Now doing, the desires, and this is the desirous will, the thalema, that comes from the flesh, or you could say the thalema, the desire. We could say the desires that maybe belong to the flesh or come from the flesh, and if the mind, that is the thought, the thing that passes through the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of them. Is about what he says, as others the rest. And so you see the three enemies here, but you notice again the lust of the flesh. And so we had a strong desire for the flesh, and we did the things, the desirous wills of the flesh. And so there are things that the flesh desires that it wants to do. There are some wants as well as, and so we've seen three different terms so far. We've seen passions, we saw lust, we've seen passions, and now we've seen the thalema also working with the flesh. But it does have some nasty things that it puts forth, as we saw back in the works of the flesh. We want to go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at two verses here, verses 10 and 18. And so you have in verse 10, it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. So they follow after the flesh in the strong desires of uncleanness. And this is just plain the idea of uncleanness here is a little different word, but just it's kind of the filthiness, as I recall. Here it's the filthiness and the despise lordships. The word government is lordships, and so on. But you notice again, if we need to follow it, you can come through this chapter 2, and you go back to trace it back to the false teachers. You had false prophets back in the Old Testament days, at the beginning here of the church, you would have false prophets, but now you have those who are false teachers who are among you.
And so now you have false teachers today. We no longer have false prophets, but false teachers. And so it goes back to the false teachers, and you can follow that third person plural pronoun all the way down through here, the thems and the theirs, down through verse 3, and then he makes some comparisons and then comes back to verse 10. But they do order their lives after, they just kind of trot along after the flesh in the strong desires of its filthiness here. And so they do have strong, there are strong desires that come from the flesh, as we see again down in verse 18. Again, you'll have the reference to the lust of the flesh, and these false teachers, again, they speak, for when they speak, great swelling words of vanity, and this is the word for, they're just kind of aimless speaking, they lure, or they bait, they really do lure, but that's the word for bait, they bait not through, but by the lusts of the flesh. And so again, the lusts of the flesh, they're strong desires that come from the flesh. 1 John 2:16 follows 1 John 2:15, where you're to stop loving the world and to stop loving the things in the world, and something that they were having some problems with in Ephesus, to whom the Ephesians, as Paul was writing to little church, Paul, John was writing to little churches around Ephesus, as he writes to them, they are having some problems. Some were loving the world system, so he says, stop loving it. And then it carries on with an ellipsis there, neither of the things, but you say, stop loving the world and stop loving the things that are in the world is the idea. So you don't love the things in the world. Now, if any man love the world, the love concerning the Father, that is your love for the Father, he's the object of the love here. We would interpret this as an objective genitive. The love concerning the Father is not in him. Now, he goes on to explain, for all that is in the world, in the world system, what's in the world system? The lust of the flesh. And so the lust of the flesh, it works along in the world system, and it works together with the world system, and then you have the strong desires, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that is your physical life. And he says it's not out from the Father as to its source, but it's out from the world, and so on. And so the lusts of the flesh, it does have many lusts that it puts forth. Moving back to Romans chapter 13, we find something, another statement, that Paul now directs towards the strong desires of the flesh. And so in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, what does he tell you to do? He says, we'll put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as many of you as were baptized by the Spirit, you put on Christ as a garment, as an outward garment. And so you have done that in Galatians chapter 3, what is it, verse 27, it should be. And as you look down there, we have put on Christ positionally. Positionally, we have Christ on us, an outer garment. We're in him. And so what is seen, Christ is the one who should be seen, like our outer garment. But he says, now this is coming back to your practice, though. You need to practice your position and live in the realm of your position. So as you come here to the realm of your position, notice what he says, but put ye on. Now, this is and it's an imperative. He's telling them what they need to do, and it's an aorist imperative, a middle imperative. And when you have an aorist imperative, it emphasizes action right now, what we call punctiliar. It's point right at the, and so it kind of, it emphasizes now with the imperative. And so it really, he's saying there's some urgency here, but, and he's, let me just point you back to he says, put on, well, let's just look at verse 13. He says, let us walk honestly, not decently, becomingly, in equality of day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envying, works of the flesh. And so you have essentially works of the flesh here. He says you need to walk in a decent way, in a becoming way, as you live here. But then he says, this is what you need to do, not doing these things, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you begin to relate to your position in Christ. This is where you're going to count your position to be true, and you're going to see Christ. He's going to be your outer garment. Is how the Father sees you. Then He sees you in Christ. Christ is your outer garment. Now you need to behave as you are in Christ, and He is your outer garment, and so you can manifest His life. That would be resurrection life at that point, looking at your position in Christ. But then He says, and make no provision. Don't make provisions for the flesh. And so this is the flesh again. Don't make any provision for it. And don't, the word provision here, just don't make any plans ahead of time. Don't have any forethought for it. It's a word for forethought. You don't have any forethought, but don't, in other words, you don't start thinking about it and plan ahead to do it. Give it a place in your mind, it's going to get you. It's going to become a lust. You're going to make it a lust, and it's going to start to work on you. So He says, don't even give it a place, and don't give any forethought to it. Don't give it a place in your mind to fulfill ellipsis there. The strong desires that would come from it. Don't give it a place to even begin. And we see other places where you're not to give it a toehold, a place to begin to. I think we noticed some of those last week. And so the flesh does have strong desires. Now, the flesh also has its own works, which I just read through a moment ago, but I do want to point out one thing. When it speaks of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, what did it say at the beginning? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're manifest. They're clear. They're plain. They're very clear and plain. And so it's something you can't really... You don't really hide behind them. They're very plain and very clear. And so when you live in the flesh, it's something very obvious. But it's plain. You can observe the works of the flesh. And so it does have works that are its own, that are manifest. We already saw the word, the idea of filthiness. And we have three references where it does use the concept of filthiness and how it can spot one's moral garment, so to speak, as you live in your present tense salvation. And let's go back to Jude 23, and we'll just look at the last reference there. You have it in 2 Corinthians 7:1 and 1 Peter 3:21. But we'll go back to the little epistle of Jude. And this gets down, it's going to be verse 23. If I didn't change yours from 19 to 23, it should be verse 23. And so as we look down at verse 23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted directly by the flesh. And so he's describing here believers, as you're going to, and I believe he's looking forward to the Bema seat. And so your works are going to be tried. Now you have to, and I always come back when I come to these passages here, back to Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. But what's going to be tried, we've looked at that earlier too, the thing that's going to be tried will be your works in 1 Corinthians 3, and over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema of Christ, and so we will all appear there, and what's going to be tried? Our works. Our works are going to be tried as to whether they're good or worthless, or whether they're good or bad. And so that's the thing that will be tried, but we will not be. But he says that, but he does speak here of having a garment that's spotted directly by the flesh. And so they will be pulled out of the fire, he says, picturing it here as though it was a picture here. It is a picture here describing how they will be rescued anyway. But there are some who were, we can't go through the context, but in this context there were some false teachers in this little epistle also, and these false teachers were causing some to waver in their Christian lives, and so their garments had that potential to be spotted or stained by the world and by the flesh here. And so I like the next verse, though. Now unto him that is able, he has the omnipotence, the inherent power to guard you from falling. And the idea of falling here, this is the only place this form occurs, but it has the idea from stumbling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding exultation. And so you have the garment that can be spotted by the flesh. The flesh is not good in any way you look at it. There are sins that come from the flesh in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we hardly need to look at that. We can see that the flesh can result in sins. But Paul describes here, he says, in whom, going back to our position in Christ also, you are circumcised with a circumcision unhandmade. In putting off the body of the sins, and these would be the sins from the flesh, and it's by the circumcision of Christ. And so you put off the body of the sins that would come from the flesh. And so these are things that would be come from the flesh. They would be the things that would attack your mind, but they come from the flesh. And so, but notice you're buried with him, co-buried by baptism and so on, and risen and so on. We won't go on over through the rest of the next verse, but it does connect to our burial with him, our death, burial, and resurrection together with Christ with respect to the sins that come from the flesh. Now you can have sins that come from the flesh, but I do want to drop on down to verse 18, and as we come down there, we find the fact that you can have a fleshly mind. And so he says, don't let any man defraud you. The word beguile here. Don't let him defraud you of your reward voluntary. This is from fellow desire, a willing humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Vainly here, it is the idea without a purpose. Puffed up. And so he's puffed up, but without a purpose. How is he puffed up? It's by the direct agency of flesh belonging to, of the mind belonging to the flesh, I think we could say. I should open my text, but I have to dig it out. Is it the mind belonging to the flesh? It looks like is how I would translate that, though. And so the mind that belongs to the flesh. So the flesh, again, it does have its own mind. The flesh is something that can be satisfied. And as we look at verse 23, which things, indeed, and that goes back to the things that some of the things from the world system, some of the rules that this world system and the doctrines of men, things that come out of the world system, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so here you find that the flesh, it can be satisfied, that you can satisfy it. How are you going to satisfy it? By fulfilling its strong desires, though, is how you would do that. Now you have a contrast back in Romans chapter 8. And so we will go back to Romans 8, and we'll be picking up some verses there dealing with how there's the carnal man is contrasted with the spiritual. And that picks up in verses 5 through 9. Now, he says, for they that are after the flesh, in the idea of kata here, I think they've translated well to say after the flesh, but do mind. They reflectively think. They frame the mind on the things of the flesh. And so if you're after the flesh, then you're going to frame your mind on the things of the flesh that come from the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what do? Well, they frame their minds. They reflectively think on the things from the Spirit. And so you have two opposites here. You can either direct your mind and frame it on the things of the flesh, or you can direct your mind and frame it on the things of the flesh, or on the Spirit. I said flesh twice, but I meant Spirit the second time. My tongue got tied up on my teeth here. But anyway, For he says, to be carnally minded is death. Or you could read it, the minding of the flesh. The framing of the mind with respect to the flesh is death. And the carnally minded here is just, it's the fleshly minding of things. It is the mind of the flesh, though. But to be spiritually minded, or to be minding the spirit, is life and peace. And so this is, you're dealing with death versus life and peace. And it's where your mind is framed. And so you can be living in the realm of death, as Paul found back in Romans 7 when the law raised its head and slew him. And you can see that one place. You can see it in verse 11. You can pick it up back in verse 9, verses 8, 9, and 10, 11. You have death there. But to be spiritually minded, he says, to frame your mind in that way is life and peace. And then he goes on, because the carnal mind, that is the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now we saw the law of God back over in verse 22 of chapter 7. And so we see the law of God, that's the law principle for Christians, God's rule for Christians. And he says it's not subject, neither indeed can be. So the mind of the flesh, it can't pertain, it can't be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh, those being in the flesh, he says, are not able to please God. And so they cannot, they don't have that ability to please God. Now, he makes a good contrast here for these Romans, though. He says, but you're not in the flesh. And so they're not in the flesh. But this is one of the few places we find reference to in the spirit. But in the spirit. Spirit may not have the article here, but it is speaking of a specific spirit. And so it would be the Holy Spirit. I believe they interpreted it right in the King James, and I would believe it is capitalized. But being a title, it is definite with that, even if it doesn't have the article. So I would translate it the spirit here anyway. It's not just looking at a quality of the spirit. Yeah, but in the spirit. Since, indeed, the spirit from God dwells in you. And so he's in you. Now, since, and I would take these as first class conditions, since some man does not have the spirit from Christ, he is none of his. This one is none of his. He doesn't belong to him. And so, again, you see the contrast, though, between the flesh and the spirit. And so you have that potential to either be spirit-filled or you have the potential to be carnal. And so there's a contrast between the carnal and the man and the spiritual man through here. And so we do have that potential to be spiritual, to be those who are spiritual. Now, we're not developing the context of spiritual and carnal as we would in a Christian life course, but what we are focusing on is the flesh as it relates to this, as it is the sin principle, the sin nature. And so we're still looking at sin, and I'm getting carried away going beyond. I need to stick to sin, but we are looking at the flesh, and the flesh is equivalent to the sin nature. The works of the flesh are the works that come from the sin nature, the sin that dwells in you. That's where there's no good thing within you, and the source of the fact that there's no good thing in you, it goes back to the sin that we've been noticing back in chapter 7. And so you can, you have the contrast there. Now, you can order your life measured by the flesh, and the Christian can do that. We know that a Christian can be carnal. Paul wouldn't have said that you need to walk by means of the Spirit, so you would never in no way fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. He wouldn't have to say that if you couldn't. Mm-hmm. But you can, and we know that. And we know that we do more than we sometimes would like to admit. But it says in verse 4 that the righteousness from the law. Now, you have to watch the law down through the context here. I don't believe he's going back to the Mosaic law. Now, that's something that's commonly taught in this passage. And you go back up to verse 2, and you find there is, in verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But as you come to verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of the sin and death, and the death. And that goes back up to the sin of the previous context. So you have two laws there in verse 2, and I just want to point that out again. You have the law of the Spirit, and that pertains to life, and you have the law of sin, and the law of sin and death. And so two laws in verse 2. Now, when you move on to verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Which law is he speaking of that was weak through the flesh? Was he speaking of the Mosaic law, or is he speaking of, I would take it right back to, he freed me from the law of sin. And I would take that right back up to the law of sin and death. It was weak. The law of the sin nature, it was weak. And so the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and then it goes on to describe what God's Son did with respect to the sin. But then down in verse 4, the righteousness of the law, well, I believe that would take it back up to the law, the first law in verse 2, the law of the Spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not in us, but by us. And how do you fulfill that law? It's not the Ten Commandments, it's not the Old Testament law, but it's the law of the Spirit that pertains to life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's where the righteousness is. It's the righteousness of that law might be fulfilled by us who walk not after measured by the flesh, but after measured by the Spirit. We could have translated it measured by when we looked at the following verses. I just didn't do it in that way, but it's measured by or after. You could do it either way and come up to pretty much, but measured by that standard, by either standard, though. You can walk by either standard. And so if you walk measured by the flesh, that puts you right back up there with the law of sin and death. But if you walk measured by the Spirit, that puts you right back to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But that's where you're going to fulfill the righteousness of the law there. And that's tightening the context and keeping the law here in its context. You have the law in the previous, in chapter 7, you do have some reference to the law back at the beginning, and it would relate to a woman living under law for an illustration at the beginning. And then you have the commandment of the law, but it was something that slew Paul. It wasn't the righteousness when the commandment raised its head, it slew him. And the commandment was, thou shalt not. But this is a positive thing, the righteousness of the law here. And so this, I would keep it in this context, as I believe he defines it in verse 2. Now I just got carried away again. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, again, we'll see something of, you can, and so, but you can order your life by the flesh, and that's the thing that we noticed there, and we'll see it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, and so that would, he says, and I believe here when he uses flesh here, he is just using it of our human nature, our human frail human nature, the first time, because we do order our lives in the flesh, but he says we do not war after the flesh. And that's, and Paul is speaking of himself here. And so he says, in the previous verse, there were some who were counting Paul as if he walked measured by a quality of the flesh at the end of verse 2. Well, it was potential for him to do that, but I think in verse 3, he does speak of walking by flesh, but walking in the flesh. He says we don't war after the flesh. Would be used in two different senses here. He walks in his human nature, but he doesn't war after the flesh. And he goes on to describe his weapons of warfare. But again, the reason I put that verse there was just the fact that it does refer to the flesh again, and and walking by the flesh or in the flesh. 2 Peter 2:10. As you turn to 2 Peter 2:10, I'll remind you that we already looked at Romans 13 and verse 14, that you're not to give any forethought to the flesh and to the strong desires of the flesh. Sorry, what way? I didn't clean my table off all the way. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. But chiefly, again, you're back to the false teachers, and we did look at that, but they walk. You just have walking after the flesh, and we won't spend our time there. I should have skipped it like I was thinking of doing. Now I tell you my plan, what I thought of doing and didn't do it. Now the next verse we did, Romans 13:14, we referred to it. But another good verse dealing with the flesh, a verse that is very good, is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is a good verse to keep in mind when it comes to the flesh. And this is a good verse to keep in mind when it comes to Christian liberty. And so it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," that is freedom. And so you've been called unto freedom. Now we are free, and we can do anything that won't hurt us, but there's some other things. We could take this right back to Romans 14, and you have some other things there, a stronger and weaker, strong, weak brother. You also have it where in 1 Corinthians 6 or 8, I get them mixed up in my mind when I don't think about it well, but anyway, you have the eating of meats, though. You can eat anything you want that won't harm you. You have that over in the Thessalonian epistles also. But anyway, you can do things but you don't want to harm another Christian. And you have a number of places that relate to liberty. Well, here he says you have been called unto liberty. When you were called to salvation, you were called to liberty. And notice what he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And I think we've pointed this out at other times, but the occasion here, this is a toehold, and we call it a toehold. It's a foothold, place to start. It's a base camp. It would be used of coming onto the beach and setting up a base camp of operation, a place to start. Well, don't use your freedom for an occasion, for a toehold, for the flesh. And that's something that you can do. You can give it a place to start. But now, rather than that, he says, but through the intermediate agency of love. Now, what is love? Down in verse 22, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is something, it's also the one commandment that we have, that you love one another as I have loved you, but through love. Through that kind of love, agape love, what do? You go on serving. You serve one another. And so you serve. How do you serve? You serve as a slave. You serve one another as a slave. That's just what the Lord did back in John 13 when he gave them the new commandment. He gave them an illustration. He says, starts off that having loved his own, he loved them unto the end, and then it goes on to he demonstrated that love by serving them as a slave. And so he, their master, served them as a slave. They needed to do the same as he did, to serve one another as a slave, and that was the whole point of his washing their feet. But here he says, you serve by love, you serve one another. and so one another, other believers. And so you don't use the flesh as for a toehold of the flesh so that you can get to give it a place. Now, where's it going to get a toehold? Right there.
Right there.
Right up in your mind. And so it's going to appeal, and we'll get there sometime, but we're coming to it. And if I keep going, we'll get there to 1 Peter 2:11, but we'll see where it comes from. But as we look at this, don't give it a place to even begin, and it's going to be in your mind. But you have liberty. Just don't let that liberty carry you over into where you give the flesh a place to take hold, get a place to start to work on you with the lust.
Talking about, was that a bond servant?
It would be a bond servant. It's just, yeah, and it's just the verbal form of that. It's and it's a present active imperative. You keep on serving one another. Yes, but you would do it. You slave to one another. You keep on doing that. And so you just keep on doing that. Now, if we move on, we see that those who live according to the flesh, they are carnal. Paul said that in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Romans 7, 14. We'll get there. And so there Paul says, for I'm going to break it up differently. He says, I know that the law is spiritual. And when we looked at this, we pointed out that the ikos ending means that it pertains to the spirit. The ending can be emanating something from or emanating or pertaining to something, but here it would be it pertains to the spirit, to the human spirit. It was something they had to give thought to. But he says, but I am carnal. And so he's carnal. He's pertaining to the old nature, and he says he's sold under the sin nature. And so if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to be carnal. Paul was sold under the flesh, as we see here, he was sold under the sin nature. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 3, we come to the chapter that deals with carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 3, and 4. Are the verses that we'll notice here, and he is describing the church in Corinth. It was a church that hadn't gone very far spiritually. And so Paul says, and my brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but that would be those who were pertaining to the Holy Spirit here, and emanating the things of the Spirit, such as the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, and he makes a strong conjunction this time, but as unto carnal, those who were pertaining to the flesh, they were emanating the things of the flesh, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, a babe in Christ, the napios here, is just an inarticulate babbler, so he couldn't express himself. They hadn't matured enough to be able to express themselves, much as in Hebrews chapter 5. At the end of Hebrews chapter 5, they were stuck on the baby food, and they couldn't go on, and they hadn't moved on to maturity. He says, I have fed you with milk, like baby food, and not with solid food, meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. They didn't have the inherent ability to do so, neither yet or now are ye able. They still couldn't. And the reason is, for ye are yet carnal. They were still carnal. And so they were still pertaining to the flesh. For whereas there is among you, and this goes back to what Don was saying, this is what comes from the sin nature. This is what comes from the flesh. And so what you see coming out of this are the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. And so you can go back and look at 19 through 21. You see these things. Not the whole list here, but you see some of them listed here, just as we saw in Romans 13 and verse 13. We did see some of that back there. But as you look at the verse and what it says here, whereas there is among you zeal, this is not the word for envying here, it's zelos, zeal, and strife, and divisions. And so there were divisions. Are ye not carnal? Now, when he says, are you not carnal? He says, yes, you are. And so he uses a little negative word here that has the idea this negative particle means that yes, you are, when it's used in the question. So he says, are you not carnal? Yes, you are, and you're walking according to a man. And so they were carnal here. And the way that they were carnal is they were, you see their divisions, the divisiveness. Some were following Paul, some were following Apollos. And he says, are you not carnal? And so they were following men. And so if you're following men, you can say you're carnal. And so you don't want to follow men. You want to follow the Word of God. You want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but you don't want to be following a man. And so that's more than good advice. You don't follow the man. You follow what he teaches. So if he teaches well, you can follow. You can follow him. It's going out of my mind now, but you can follow his example. And so if he does what's right back in Hebrews, you can do that anyway. And so that's something with the flesh. Now, I do want to get to 1 Peter 2:11 because I was heading there, and instead of jumping there, I saved it for the last for this evening. I didn't cover very far. Okay, but 1 Peter chapter 2, this tells you something that's, this tells you where the problems come from when you have problems. And so he addresses these saints of the diaspora, of the dispersion in chapter 1. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And so these were people who weren't, and they were just sojourning, they were just living away from home, but he says abstain from fleshly lusts. Mm-hmm. And you abstain from fleshly strong desires. Now he goes on to describe what these fleshly strong desires or lusts do. Notice what they do, which war against the soul. Mm-hmm. And so they wage a limited warfare against the soul. So when I said, where do you deal with these things? Where do they come to you from? They come here. They come here. It's not the rational mind. It's the soul. It's your emotions that get you. And so it's the weak spot. It's the part that isn't saved. Our salvation is in the realm of our human spirit. But the place that the flesh really works on you is in the soul. And so you do it because it looks good, it feels good, it smells good, tastes good. What else did I leave out? Which sense did
sounds
I?
Sounds good.
Yeah, it sounds good. Here's, yeah, there you go.
Smells good, tastes good.
Yeah,
tastes
left good. One of them out. I know. Just
looks good.
Yeah.
That's it.
But it all seems to be good. Well, it appeals through the soul, and that's where it gets you because it makes no sense. The works of the flesh really make no rational sense to be involved with them, and so they only bring about as Paul said. It brings about death. I mean, and James says the same thing. It leads to death, at least in the sense that you are separated from God in your present tense salvation. You can live like a dead man. Paul said it killed him. When it raised up, it slew him. And he had been alive without the law at one time, but then it slew him because he became carnal. And he probably did good things as a Jew when the law raised its head, thou shalt not covet. Well, that was a good thing, but now it just worked on him, and it got him, and it slew him. And he was trying to do it where? In the flesh. And he was doing it in his own strength by the flesh. He failed completely in Romans 7. And so that's not where we want to be. And next time I come back to the concept that the sin nature is synonymous with the flesh. And we commented on that just vaguely in passing, and Don brought up some of that, but we'll have to come back to that next time. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and then we'll move on into the next study. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again that as we have this thing, the sin nature, the flesh within us, we know that it is no good. and that we have nothing good within ourselves to offer you, though yet we're grateful for the work of Christ and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the application of his work and for our position in Christ, whereby when we live in it, that we do have that potential to count ourselves to be dead to this thing, the sin nature. And on the other hand of it, though, we can also count ourselves alive unto you in Christ Jesus. And so we're thankful for that, the position that we have, and for the potential that we have. If we are filled by means of the Spirit, we can walk by means of the Spirit, and when we do that, we can have victory. It's the Holy Spirit takes up the battle and takes up the warfare against the flesh so that we can have victory by the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful again. We know that we